come now, God, and worship you. You are our creator. We are accountable to you for our life. You are our savior. You've rescued us from the consequences of our sin. And you've filled us with your spirit, with your love and joy and peace that we can walk in the abundance of the new life you've given us. And you've given us your word to hear from you today. So Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Be magnified in this place, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Risen Life. Good to see you. My gosh, we did it. We got here an hour earlier. And so we'll get more sunshine this evening. What a great thing. What a blessing. And love this time of year. You know, the snow is beautiful, and yet it's warming up, you know. So we enjoy these days. God is so good to give us the seasons. And we are studying the book of Genesis together through this winter time up till Easter. Easter will be our last sermon in Genesis. And we are trucking along here. We're into the patriarchs. We've been looking at Abraham and Isaac, and now last week, part one of Jacob. And Abraham was a pillar of faith, and Isaac was this ordinary, faithful man that just walked with God. And then comes Jacob, and he's the crazy one, you know. He's the one you just don't trust, right? He's deceitful and manipulative and self-centered. Famously steals his brother's, Esau's birthright and blessing, and then he flees for his life, gets out of town, right? Heading north out of Canaan toward his uncle's home, actually, Laban, Uncle Laban, 600 miles north, and he gets there and he joins his Uncle Laban in farming business, and God graciously and really miraculously, if you read the story, we won't get into all the details today, prospers him there. And so we pick up the story with Jacob in Paddan Aram, Mesopotamia, 600 miles north of Canaan today. So we're going to look at Jacob's life, a couple things this morning, part two. First of all, we'll look again at Jacob's messy life, and it is messy, and it gets messier here before we get through this story. And then we're going to look at this part two, this really important part of the story, and that is God is doing something. You know, he's up to something here. So we're gonna look at that. So let's begin by looking at Jacob's messy life. Again, he's working on the farm with Uncle Laban. He's been there many years now, 20 years really, 7 years to receive his first bride, and second, 7 more years to receive a second one, and now he's worked 6 years past his marriage to Leah and Rachel, and now we find Jacob prospering in his segment of the business. But for whatever reason, God has chosen to not prosper his uncle Laban. And so you can feel this tension, like Jacob's got this flock, and it's growing and multiplying like crazy, and Laban's is not. And so it's creating problems. In chapter 31 of Genesis, we hear a little bit about this. But Jacob soon learned that Laban's sons were grumbling about him. "Jacob has robbed our father of everything," they said. "He has gained all his wealth at our father's expense." And Jacob began to notice a change in Laban's attitude toward him. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you." So God now is using this to move him out and move him back to Canaan. Verse 17, "So Jacob put his wives and children on camels, and he drove all his livestock in front of him, and he packed all the belongings he had acquired in Paddan Aram and set out for the land of Canaan, where his father Isaac lived. At the time they left, Laban was some distance away shearing his sheep. Rachel stole her father's household idols and took them with her, and Jacob outwitted Laban the Aramean, for they set out secretly and never told Laban they were leaving. And so Jacob took all his possessions with him and crossed the Euphrates River, heading for the hill country of Gilead." And so with this tension with Uncle Laban and his kids accusing him of stealing, which he really wasn't, just being prospered unusually, he flees. And 3 days ahead of Uncle Laban, who finally figures it out that Jacob has left, and now he pursues him, and Laban actually catches up with him, as the story goes, But God speaks to Laban in a dream and says, don't you harm Jacob. You might be mad at him. You might think he's done you injustice, but don't you harm him. And so the two have this very intense conversation and meeting and come to an agreement and settle the dispute, and they're at peace. It's really a remarkable story, actually. You can read all the details. 31 to 36 captures all of this. Don't have time to go through all of it this morning. But then Jacob begins to turn his mind toward his brother Esau, who he had swindled and again had been chased or ran 600 miles north. Now he's coming back and down south to Canaan, and Esau has heard that his brother's coming back and begins to set out with 400 men to meet him. Jacob's afraid of this meeting, right? And he should be. He has done his brother wrong. And they meet, and they have this really remarkable emotional reunion where they hug and weep together and settle their dispute. I mean, this is a good day in the family. Like, we're getting these things sorted out. And here they are meeting, and they sort out their differences and agree as Jacob now moves his way back to Canaan. And we see Jacob humbly reconciling with his family. And it does remind me, really, of Romans 12:18 that says, if it is at all possible, live at peace with everyone. And I think that's what we see Jacob doing here, making peace with family divisions. Right? We've had these. I remember as a teenager going to a seminar. I was 17 years old. And the teacher was teaching us teenagers, you've got to keep a good relationship with your family, with your mom and with your dad and with your siblings, and as possible, with other people too. And I remember being so convicted by this as a 17-year-old. 17, you've done a few things, right, that didn't please mom and dad, and I was certainly on the high on that list. And so God convicted me, and I went to my mom and dad, and I said, God, please, mom and dad, please forgive me for the bad things that I've done to you. My mom wept. It was a touching moment. It was hard. I'm not going to kid you, but I just was convicted. And it does kind of remind me, you know, when we in recovery circles, they have you go through these 12 steps, you know, and the fourth one is take a fearless inventory of all your wrongs, right? And you're supposed to fearlessly look at the things you've done. And then the ninth step is make amends to all those things. Get them right with people. And this, I think, is part of God's principles for our lives as best we can, be right with people. And it is hard. I mean, it's painful. It's humbling, right? And it takes great courage. But the blessing is enormous when you do it. Today, I can look back and say that I finished really, really well with my parents because I took some of these steps. And so we see Jacob's life is messy, has this family dissension, but he makes it right. Now, the next chapter is really in many ways much, much more difficult, and that's chapter 34 in our text. And we find here, again, a story of Jacob's family, a tragic one, actually. It says, one day Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, went to visit some of the young women who lived in the area. But when the local prince, Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, saw Dinah, he seized her and raped her. But then he fell in love with her, and he tried to win her affection with tender words. And he said to his father, Hamor, get me this young girl. I want to marry her. Now, this is sick at many, many levels, and the text acknowledges that in verse 7 when it says, meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the field as soon as they heard what had happened, and they were shocked and furious that their sister had been raped, and Shechem had done a disgraceful thing against Jacob's family, something that should never be done. And that's important to see, again, not only God's perspective, but here the family's perspective. This should never, never be done. It is not God's desire that we would sin against each other in this way. But as we read this story, I don't see Jacob really doing anything wrong here. is a tragic thing that happened to his family. And I think it's just him experiencing this the tragic reality of living in a fallen world, a broken, awful place. And Jesus warned us. He said, it's going to rain on the just and on the unjust. Good things will happen to God's people, but also bad things. Listen to verse 45 of Matthew 45. For he gives us his sunlight to both the good and the evil, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. And tragically, we see this today as we see our world at war, atrocities committed against innocent people. It's just heart-wrenching to be in this broken, broken world. A very, very sad thing, and we all feel this pain from time to time in our lives. But then in this story, there's a response by the brothers. You can imagine how furious they were. And so here they are now in verse 13 of chapter 34. But since Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah, Jacob's sons responded deceitfully to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to him, "We couldn't possibly allow this because you're not circumcised. It would be a disgrace for our sister to marry a man like you. But here is a solution. If every man among you will be circumcised like we are, then we will give you our daughters, and we'll take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live among you and become one like people with you. But if you don't agree to be circumcised, we will take her and be on our way." And so the brothers are setting out a little plot here. Many of you know the story and how this ends. He says, okay, we'll do this. Like, you can have our sister, but all of the men in your camp have to be circumcised. Verse 24. So all the men in the town council agreed with Hamor and Shechem, and every male in the town was circumcised. But 3 days later, when their wounds were still sore, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, who were Dinah's full brothers, took their swords and entered the town without opposition. Then they slaughtered every male there, including Hamor and his son Shechem. They killed them with their swords, then took Dinah from Shechem's house and returned to their camp. Wow. You know, and part of me goes, yeah, right? like, get them back. And then we kind of wince and go, I don't know if this is what God would want us to do as an act of revenge, right? And in fact, Jacob says such in verse 30. He says, afterward, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have ruined me. You've made me stink among all the people of this land." You know, it's a good caution here, right? Our response to sin committed against us, right, can feel so justified. And even right, you know, like, yeah. And yet it does great harm, right? Sometimes our responses to sin committed against us causes more harm than the actual original sin did to us. Yes, it's appropriate for us, I think, to seek God-ordained means of justice when there is injustice in our world, but the Bible tells us clearly, revenge is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, Romans 12, 19, right? And bitterness and revenge that rattles around in our soul poisons us if we're not careful and causes us to do things that we might actually, in time, regret. And so I always think to myself, when I've been sinned against in a way that really hurts me and really upsets me, and we all have those moments, I've got to find an emotional off-ramp that gets me off of that bitterness and revenge cycle that's going on in my heart. Because I'm going to snap at somebody, right? And 1 Peter addresses this really well, I think, in verse 21 to 23. Chapter 2, it says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you." Right? We put our eyes on the cross and see our own forgiveness there, first of all. Softens our heart. "He is your example," it says, "and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone, for he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. And he left his case. This is what Jesus did. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And I think this is the off-ramp for us in these moments when we've been sinned against. And this was the greatest sin that's ever been committed against anybody, the crucifixion of Jesus, right? All the sins committed against us are not as great as this one. And what Jesus did, it says, he didn't get revenge. He suffered and he trusted the judgment of those sins to God, right? And that gives us peace, that settles our soul, right? And we leave revenge to the hands of God. So these are hard things, right? These are hard things to deal with. So much injustice, every direction here. But entrusting to God the final and right judgment on these things is a healthy response, I think. Well, it doesn't end there, actually. We move on to chapter 35, and we find Jacob's family uprooted again and moved again. How many moves are you going to have in your life, right? Moves are hard, and here he is, moving here and there and everywhere and moving one more time in chapter 35. And then his wife gets pregnant with their last child, and she dies in labor. This guy has it tough. 35:16-19. Leaving Bethel, Jacob and his clan moved on toward Ephrath, but Rachel went into labor while they were still some distance away, and her labor pains were intense, and after a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, "Don't be afraid, you have another son." And Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Benoni. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. So another hard thing for Jacob. And then the very last of this chapter, it says in chapter 35, verse 21, "And Jacob traveled on and camped beyond Migdalader, and while he was there, Reuben had intercourse with Bilhah." And Reuben was his oldest son, and Bilhah was one of his wives, and so now his oldest son commits incest with one of his wives. Okay, this is like, this story from front to back is just sickening and really, really hard. I mean, we gotta say, like, this is a really big mess, right? And but God's setting this up. And I think in all of this, right? In all of this, we can find ourselves somewhere in this story, whether it's family tension or whether it's sins of this world being encroached upon us or whether it's us feeling like extracting revenge or any number of things, we can find ourselves in this story. But here's the encouraging thing, and this is part two and the really important part of this, otherwise we're all just leave depressed. God is up to something here, right? He's up to something. He's doing something here. And I wish it were different, right? And I wish it were easier than this. But God uses our suffering and our difficulty to get our attention and to get us back on a path for him and to advance his bigger purposes. And he's doing that in all of this. Even the tension with Laban, right? It moved him back to Canaan, the promised land where his family needed to get to. In all of these pieces, you see God working. He is working a plan of Jacob for his blessing and the salvation of nations. He's doing it here. I mean, all of us have had some of these moments in our life, right, where we've just been curled up in a heap, like on our bed and wondering, I don't even know if I can even take another step. You wouldn't blame for Jacob being in that place. But it's in these difficult moments that God is redirecting our life. He's doing something with this. He hates it. Don't get me wrong. But he's going to take it and redirect our lives. I know in my own life and in my family's life, the biggest tragedies we have experienced have led to changes where God was doing something good. I had a, many of you know the story about me, if you know my life story, many of you do, and I had an older brother who died at age 5, tragically, and was a wound my parents carried all their life through. But it was before I was born. And because of his death at age 5, my parents decided to have another kid. Looking at him, for better or for worse, right? I wouldn't even be alive if it weren't for that family tragedy. And it's just God doing something, right? And he had plans for our family and for me, thankfully. I'm grateful for the life God has given me. But this involves this deep wrestling with God through these things. I watched my family wrestle with that death all their life through. It was painful for them. And this is what we see with Jacob. He has this moment that I think typifies his whole life where he is wrestling with God. It's this very famous section. In fact, I'm going to read this because I think this is kind of the core piece of this whole text. We find Jacob encountering God and really wrestling with him. These are things that we wrestle with. All of this story, we wrestle with it in our souls as we listen to it. But listen to Jacob's story, verse 22, chapter 32. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. And after taking them to the other side, he went over all his possessions. He sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God's face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. And even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. So here we see Jacob wrestling with God. And I really think this is a picture of his whole life through, that he was wrestling with God at every juncture through these really difficult things. And I want you to see, wrestling with God can be really unpleasant and really hard and really difficult and quite disorienting, quite confusing. And you wonder, like, what is even going on in my life? Have you had those moments? Like, you're wrestling with God, it's difficult, and you go, like, what is even going on? You might say, where is God in this? Or you might even say, who is God right now? I can't even figure out who he is right now. That's part of the picture of when we really deeply wrestle with God. I've had my moments when I was wrestling with him and I said, I'm pretty sure God hates me. I was wrong, but that's how it felt. And then it leaves us, left Jacob limping. He's limping. You don't wrestle with God and get out of the way without being wounded a bit, right? When you wrestle with God, you're going to get hurt. It's going to leave you limping. And sometimes for the rest of your life, there's places in my life I'm limping because of my wrestling with God. But this limp, I think, becomes a place of dependence and a reminder that God's at work. And looking back over places when I'd wrestle with God and got wounded, you know, on my good days, I rejoice in that because it reminds me of my dependence on him and that he's doing a new work in me. But there's a lot of days that I still fight against that limp. I don't like it. I don't like the wounding. And then on most days, I pray, God, just continue to heal my soul and do the good work you're doing in me day by day. But notice now, he sets him through this on a new course, right? He's grown, he's got a healthier perspective, he's more useful, and he begins to realize, surprise, Jacob, right? I am doing something new in you. Now you're going to be called Israel. Out of all of your children are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to inhabit the land, and out of one of those tribes is going to come a savior, Judah. A savior who will save and rescue the world. I'm doing a new work in you, in and through this wrestling. And he renames him Israel to speak of that new work. Finally, he journeys on now from this place of wrestling and comes to this place called Bethel, which means house of God. He's going to meet with God again. And Pastor Jared spoke of this last week when he met God at Bethel. Jacob famously said, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on my journey, and if he will provide for me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will be my God. Right? All these conditions. If he'll do this, and if he'll do this, and if he'll do this, then I'll worship God. But now he realizes now that God has been with him in and through all of this. Verse 3, he says, we are now going to Bethel, God says to him, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress, and he has been with me wherever I have gone. He recognized that God has been with him and was doing a work in his life. He had protected him, his life. He'd answered his prayer. He had kept his promise to return him to the land. He'd renewed his promise to make him a great nation. And he says, now he is my God, and I will worship him. God turned him around. God turned his heart around through all this hardship, brought him back to himself. Verse 2 of chapter 35, it says, so Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered my prayers when I was in distress, and he has been with me wherever I have gone. Worshiping. God, you are God, and you have been with me. You've answered my prayers. You've kept your promise. You're doing a great new work in me. Band, you can come on up. And so God took Jacob's really messy life, and he turned it around. I mean, it was a hard turnaround, right? And it's like that sometimes. But he was showing him undeserved favor and grace, and showing him he was going to favor him with blessing apart from everything he had done wrong. Sifting him, yes. Greatly sifting him, yes. But bringing him to a place of deep blessing. And we were sitting around our staff table this week, and we were reflecting on the past couple of years. And, you know, there were, like all of us, right? We've all had this moment in the last couple of years. We've had some dark days. The pandemic didn't bring out the best in us at all times. We had some fights. No joke. It was hard. There were moments where we were wondering, like, are we going to have jobs? Are we going to have a church when we get through this? Are we going to, like, have something to do here? We really wondered. It was hard at moments. Might sound silly to some of you, but that felt that way to us. But this week, we were celebrating so many of the good things God has done. You know, at our youth retreat last weekend, we had 10 students accept Christ. 10 students accept Christ. Life transformation. You can work all your years of ministry and never see anything like that. And Shelly was talking about, Pastor Shelly, she was talking about our children's pastor. She
saying, I've got a full staff that shows up regularly and in place, and they're amazing in my children's department. We were wondering if we can find the workers a year or two ago, right? We've got new community groups that people are attending, and people are finding community and growing, and God is just pouring out his blessing on us. And we would not recognize it had we not gone through the dark and hard times. Tonight we'll get to celebrate about a church plant that's coming our way in the Hispanic community that we didn't see that coming. God just being good to us. And this really is the gospel message, that God brings us to the end of ourselves. Where we go, I can't go one more step, God. I don't know what's wrong, but I am messed up and I need a Savior. Jesus, please save me. This is what he does with us. And then he gives us a new life and sets us on a new course and gives us a new beginning and puts us on a place of which he calls an abundant life. And so this morning, where do you find yourself in this story? Is your family messed up? Mine is. Really messed up. I've been feeling that pretty intensely lately. Have you been hurt by others' sins? Against you? Unjust? Want revenge? Probably feel good. Experienced personal tragedy? Jacked up your life because of stupid decisions like Jacob made at times? Where do you need God to turn it around? For you. Where do you need his grace? And as you've seen in Jacob's life, this is his specialty. He will turn it around. He wants to turn it around. This is what he does. It says in Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God, please turn it around. So I think a good way to end this morning is if you would just say, God, I need you to do something in my life today. I need you to turn some things around for me. I need you to make a new way for me. I need your touch. I need your help today. If that's where you're at, why don't you just stand? I'm just going to pray over everybody that does stand here this morning. That's all I'm going to do. But if you're in that place this morning, God, I just need your touch. Turn this thing around, God, please. Would you just stand? Our God loves to answer these prayers. And he is honored when we stand and we say, I need him. I need him to turn this around. So I'm going to pray a prayer over you. And we're going to watch God do his thing with us, all right? Father, thank you how you care about each one of our situations. Thank you that you care about our personal hurts. Thank you that you love us. And Father, you want us. It honors you when we stand. God, I need you. My only hope is you. And so for these that are standing today, I ask that you'll minister to them as they're wrestling with you, that you'll bring them your peace and your grace and healing, and they'll see you turn this around. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.